sibling rivalries. Do you have any sibling rivalries in your family? I hear laughter. Wow. Sibling rivalries, they go way back. I mean, Cain and Abel, Romulus and Remus. And here we have Mary and Martha. We are in Luke 10. We're going to be looking at Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it is easy for siblings, I think, to be frustrated with each other. And we think we know what we are like, and why can't our siblings just be the way that they should be, which is like us, right? Why can't they just be the same? And we got it right, they should be the same, but they're different sometimes. And sometimes it's a matter of maybe wiring. You know, God has wired people differently, and we need to realize that. And also, sometimes, often, it's a result of choices that we make as well. It's not just how we're wired, although that can be part of it that plays into that. As I said, today we're looking at this account of Mary and Martha. And if you've heard this before, you might think, well, I know how this goes. This is going to be the sermon where I get beat up for being so busy. You know, Martha, Martha, you know, why are you so busy? Why can't you be more spiritual like Mary? And then you're going to get beat up for being busy and made to feel bad and told that you need to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. And you know, you can just tune out and think about your busy to-do list because you already know how this is going. Well, I would say, please hang in there. And there is so much here, and especially if you're thinking about your to-do list, then obviously this is a message that really is for you and I. But also, too, the more we look at this, the more we realize how much is under the surface here in this passage. And there really is in every passage, isn't there? There's so much here that we pull in just all of the rest of the Bible that informs this as well. And really, when we think about this passage, if we really think about it, it gives us not just insight into our lives and how to balance things, but into just the ultimate question of why are we here? Why are we here drawing breath? Why do we exist on this planet? I was on the phone this week with one of you, and a grandchild was in the background, 3 years old, and asking that question that the three-year-olds tend to ask. Anyone know what that question is? Why? You all knew that, yes. It was just funny to hear, you know, the answer, because you answer why, and then, you know, if you give the answer to that, you know, something else is coming. The next question is another why, and it just can keep going and going. I said, you know what, there is an ultimate answer to that, and, I'll keep you in suspense, okay? But actually, in this passage will help us to think through what is the ultimate end of all the whys. Ask enough whys, it'll make you wise. So, all right. Let's read here Luke 10, 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. This is what we are going to focus on today. And we're going to start with considering just this question between these two sisters. So Mary or Martha? Martha or Mary? Which one is it? Which are we to choose here? So we see we have two sisters. Jesus is going on his way, enters this village, and Bethany is where they live, a few miles from Jerusalem. And this is the first time in Luke's gospel that we see Martha and Mary. And there are other places in Scripture, and we see actually them and their brother Lazarus. Jesus has a very close relationship with them. So it is very close. It's very becomes very intimate. Just by the way, too, this Mary this is not Jesus' mom, Mary. This is a different Mary. But they know that Jesus is coming. He's making his way to Jerusalem, and they invite Jesus into their home. And there we see the two choices made by these two sisters. So first we see Mary's choice, and this is written in verse 39, and it says, "And she had a sister, Martha had a sister called Mary, and she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." So Jesus comes into the home, he does some teaching, and she puts herself at Jesus' feet so she can listen, so she can attend to the words that Jesus are saying. She wants to soak this up. She wants to be poured into with Jesus and what he is saying. You know, in those days, oftentimes the society wasn't real big on pushing women to be Bible scholars and to learn. The Bible doesn't speak against that, but the culture at the time kind of shunned that a little bit. And so you see Jesus here kind of breaking some of the cultural norms, because it was definitely unheard of for a rabbi, and that's what Jesus was, and they viewed him as, to allow a disciple to sit at his feet who was a woman. And that's something normally for the rabbis, you let a man do that, you could do that, but for a woman, this would have been a cultural, breaking the cultural norms by Jesus doing this. And so it's interesting to see this, that Jesus here in other places elevating the role of women from what was considered normal in the culture around him. Now Jesus, he didn't flatten gender roles, but he definitely did elevate the role of women and say that men and women can be disciples. We're to be learning and absorbing from Jesus Christ. So you see Mary's choice. She puts herself at the feet of Jesus. She wants to be poured into. She wants to hear him. She wants to spend time with him. And you see Martha's choice, written in verse 40, the first part of that. It says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." So they come into the house, and Martha is thinking, Jesus is coming, and we have to get things ready. So you can all just imagine the things that she's doing. You know, we have to clean up. We have to make this place presentable. We need to prepare this meal, and it better be a good meal. We have Jesus here. And she's going out of her way. She's doing all these different things. She's distracted while Mary is at her feet, and Jesus at Jesus' feet. And we see Martha is getting irritated by this. She's doing all the work, and Mary is just sitting there not helping at all. There are two different types of lives. And in church history, if you go back to the time of the early church, even the medieval church, there was a lot of discussion about this as far as what is the ideal kind of life for a Christian? What is the life that we ought to live? And they described these two different lives as the active life or the contemplative life. And as church fathers and theologians would discuss this, they would look to this account of Mary and Martha as two examples of these two different kinds of lives. And so they saw Martha here as an example of the active life. So in the active life, you're serving. You're ministering, you're working, you're doing things. And they saw Mary as an example of the contemplative life. And think of the word to contemplate. That's what it means. So in the contemplative life, it was about devotion to God, learning, worship, beholding, having a relationship, loving. these type of things rather than just doing, working, serving. And many in the early church, they really favored the contemplative life. And they pointed to this and said, well, see, Jesus, he favors Mary. He favors this life of contemplation. And some took that to mean, well, we need to get away from this activity and service and just focus on contemplation, learning, prayer. And so what some did is you'd have these hermits that they would go off into the desert. And they would find themselves a cave and go live in the desert so they could just pray and contemplate and ponder God in their heart and try to pray against sin and all this. And they didn't want to be distracted by the cares of the world or people around them. They just wanted to be just kind of isolated and pushed away. There was a hermit, Simon the Stylite, that he actually did this. He went up on a pillar. Okay, and over time they would make this pillar bigger and bigger, like 20 feet tall. And he would live on top of this pillar so he could get away from the distractions and the cares of the world. And he spent years on top of this pillar, like 20 feet tall. And he had to have people, he would just stay up there day and night, no matter the weather. And people had to come and they had a pulley system so they could bring him food and the things that he needed. And he would just stay up there so he could escape the cares of the world around him. Some of you moms are thinking, that sounds kind of nice. Can I do that for just a few hours at least? I think some others said, well, that seems all great for you, up on your pillar, but you're kind of worthless to everyone else around. It's kind of hard to help people, hard to minister to other people when you're up on your pillar. And instead of being able to impact, the lives of people around you and to do anything. So you had this debate, which is better? Is it the active life? Is it the contemplative life? And they would look at Mary and Martha a lot for this. We can think of this in different ways to try to think the difference between Martha and Mary. For one, we could say it like this, that Martha was on her feet while Mary was at his feet. So Martha, she's on her feet serving while Mary is sitting at his feet. You could say Martha attended to the work while Mary attended to the word. Martha toiled while Mary treasured. These two different things. And I bet with everyone here that you may see yourself more either in Martha or more in Mary. Which are you more just kind of naturally predisposed to be like? Are you more like Mary and you enjoy just sitting under the word? You enjoy just taking it in and reading and learning and thinking and praying? Are you more like a Martha? There's a lot of Marthas. You got to be doing, getting that checklist done. You're volunteering in 14 different ministries because hey, there's work. It needs to be done. You got to do this. And I think one way to think about this, which you identify with most, is when you think of the situation of Mary and Martha. How do you think about this? Do you think, okay, you have Mary and you have Martha. Do you think, well, there's lazy Mary and responsible Martha? If that's your thought, that your first thing comes to mind is, lazy Mary and responsible Martha. Yeah, you might be more of a Martha. If when you hear this story, you think, well, there's high-strung Martha and devoted Mary. Well, then you might be more of a Mary. I think you might be a Martha if you're not even here to hear this because you're off somewhere else, serving and doing your 17th rotation this month in children's ministry. You're not even here to hear this. So Mary or Martha, and a lot of times people think it's a matter. We got to pick and choose. Which is it? Which are you supposed to be? Well, let's think through this, and We want to take into account all that Scripture has to say. And here's what I want you to think about. I want to make a case that maybe instead of thinking Mary or Martha, or Martha or Mary, maybe we should think that it's Mary and Martha. That there's a place for each of these in the Christian life. There's a place for each of these in the church. So yeah, I want to defend Martha here for a bit. Because I think Martha oftentimes, she gets a bad rap. She's unspiritual. Martha, Martha, can't believe this. You're so high strung and off doing all this stuff. But I want to make the case. And you know what? Even in the early church and the medieval church, I think some of the best minds that have thought about this, Augustine, Gregory the Great, you know what their conclusion actually was? Picking between the active and the contemplative life, they said actually the best life is the mixed life. The mixed life is the best. That's what they called it. They said that there needs to be this a blend. There needs to be both of these going on. There's a place for service. And there's a place for contemplation, of taking in, of absorbing. There's a time for being poured into, and there's a time for we pour out into others as well. And to have a healthy Christian life, it's both of these. Now, okay, some people in church history have said that, but they can be wrong. So we have to think, well, what does Scripture actually say? And I think Scripture would back this up too. And we have this passage here where it's definitely saying that Mary and the devoted life, that life of contemplation sitting under the Word of God is absolutely important. But when we look at other Scripture too, it does talk about service as being something we're called to do, as something that is very important. I mean, last week, if you were here, we looked at the story of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, when he comes along, the man by the side of the road that's lying there because he had been mugged and he's beaten and bleeding and about to die, he actually did something. He did something active. He helped this man. He didn't just, see him and say, well, I'm going to contemplate and leave him there. There is a place for being both, for being Mary and for being Martha. And if you're a man here and it's weird for you to consider yourself a Mary and a Martha, you could, you could be Mark and Mario. I don't know, whatever you want. But there's a balance between the two parts of the Christian life. Each one of these, they're needed in the church. And I say each of us, we need to be, at times, Mary and Martha ourselves. Each are needed because there's work to be done. There's stuff that has to happen, things that God has called us to do. And also, too, each of these fuel the other, don't they? I mean, the time that we spend being poured into allows us to pour out even better. If we're always doing, if you're always serving, and you're never here in this room, sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, if you're never taking it in, there's only so long you can go before the well dries up. And then all of a sudden, you're burned out, and you're not good to people the way you ought to be. So there's a sense where, spending time under the Word, it fuels us, it sharpens us so that we can serve better. And also, when we're serving, that also makes it so that we are going to enjoy and benefit from our time of worship, our time of sitting under the Word, our time of taking in even more. For a variety of reasons, we see God working in and through us, and that makes our hearts glorify Him more. We see our need to be fueled up. We see, it's one thing to be in, a school or to be in kind of training, but it's one thing to be taught, how to put together your machine gun, but it's another when you know that you're going to be going out into battle and you better know how to do this, blindfolded in the dark, covered with mud. You know that's coming. You're going to take that more seriously. So when we're in the world and we're doing battle, we're doing the service that we need to, it helps us realize we better be paying attention when we're under the Word of God, when we're in this worship and training time that we have together. So each of them are needed. But both are needed, but the big caution in this passage here that we need to remember is that both of these are important, but we need to remember that activity is important, but it is not ultimate. Activity is important, but it can distract us from that which actually is ultimate. And just because both are needed doesn't mean that both are equal and both are ultimate. And just because one is ultimate and not the other doesn't mean that one is the only important thing and the other is absolutely unimportant. So you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying both of these are important. There's a place for both, but we need to make sure we're remembering which of these is really ultimate. And I think that's a lot of what Jesus is getting at and trying to help us understand in this account here of Mary and Martha. So as we get back to the passage, in the second part of verse 40, we see Martha's complaint. You know, she's frustrated. She's growing bitter now because she's doing all this work and Mary is just sitting around being lazy and not doing anything. The verse says, and she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, she's telling on her sister. So, which siblings are known to do, by the way. She went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care? How could you stand there? How do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Jesus, notice how I'm serving. I'm doing all this. You can hear, she said, tell her to help me. Make her do what I want her to do. You can hear Martha's frustration. You can hear her just exasperation as she's being this tattletale going to Jesus. Verse 41 reveals some of her attitude. It says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. And when you see a name repeated like that in Scripture, don't read that as he's just frustrated and Martha, Martha. Read that as his heart going out to her. Read this as something intimate. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. So she's anxious, full of anxiety. She's focused on too many different things. When Jesus says one thing is necessary, he goes on to say, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He's saying, Martha, you've lost sight of the best thing. You might be doing important things and good things, but you've lost sight of the best thing. We need Marthas. We, at times, each need to have the Martha mentality because sometimes there's things to be done, but especially if you find yourself more of a Martha, you need to realize there's ways, definitely ways that being a Martha can go wrong, how this can go sideways. And one that we see is this issue of distractions. She had allowed herself to be distracted by all kinds of different things, and these were obscuring what was most important. Activity is good. I think God calls us to serve. He calls us to minister. But remember, activity is good, but we can get distracted oftentimes because of our own choices. I think what probably happened here, she's saying, Jesus is coming. Okay, I got to make a big meal. This better be fantastic because I want to please him and I want him to be pleased with me. Everything must be perfect. I mean, this house better be, you know, fantastic, and who knows what she's doing with, you know, decorations and meal preparation and making things complicated, 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 as we tend to do. You know, maybe something simpler, more simple would have been better. Maybe just Jesus would have been okay with just kind of a light meal, something that she could have done more simply so that she could have spent time with Jesus too, hearing from him, and spending all the time doing something so needlessly complicated that it distracted from the main thing. You know, for some of you, you're signed up for fellowship dinners in a few weeks. And I thank you for those of you that responded. There was a lot that did. And even if you responded saying you couldn't go this time because that was helpful to us. So we have those going. And if you miss it this time, I hope you sign up next quarter when we do that. But you think about it, you know, sometimes what's the purpose of fellowship dinners? to have the most elaborate meal, the most perfect home, and all this. And you could end up, you know, distracting yourself so much, you got to get this ready and got to do this and got to have this, that you could end up working the whole time and never actually spend time fellowshipping at the fellowship dinners. That can happen. So resist that urge. It can be okay to keep it simple so that you can focus on the people. That is actually the main thing. So just a little side application for you there. There's so many ways this applies to our life, doesn't it? It's almost like God knew that, you know, there's things that would apply in our day and age. Scripture's so relevant. Activity should serve what is ultimate. Activity should not become ultimate. That's when we get ourselves into trouble. So she was distracted by these things. Second, we see that Martha she's anxious. And isn't it true that oftentimes we are anxious and we are overworked, and oftentimes it's because of our own self-inflicted choices? We're doing more than we need to. We've taken on more than we need to take on. We're doing it with details that we didn't need to do all these different details. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing it like this? What are we really trying to do? What's the purpose? Who are we trying to impress? What is it that we want them to be impressed with? And you can look deeper into your heart. What is causing this? Where does your value come from? We get anxious because of all these things. Well, what if it's not perfect? What if it's not like this? What if they think less of me? We can think of other sins that are involved here that we see kind of bubbling up in Martha's life. Probably pride. You know, we sometimes have the desire, we do too much because we have to be the indispensable person. Sometimes it's frustration, just those other people, they just aren't doing it, so I got to do it. Other sins, sin is always complicated. One sin blurs into another and leads to another. We see self-pity in this. Martha, poor me. You know, Mary won't help me. We see her assuming things. She starts assuming that Mary's calling is exactly what Martha thinks it should be. We see resentment building between them. This can be something that can be really common in siblings. It can be really common in all of us. I think it can be really common in between ladies at times. We see blaming. We see complaining. We see self-righteousness. I mean, Martha, she thought, you know, what I'm doing is more valuable than what Mary is doing. My work gives me more value than lazy Mary over here just listening to Jesus while I do all the work. So again, if you find yourself being more of a Martha, some examples from this, some things we need to take in. One, don't let your attitude become ugly like this. It can become that so quickly. We need to consider that, you know, time spent learning and being poured into is going to help us serve better. We need to be filled up before we can pour out into others. But most importantly, don't forget why you serve when you serve. Because what Jesus says at the end, I think this is so important, in verse 42, he says that only one thing is necessary. That's how this ends. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So instead of coming to Martha's side and, yeah, Mary, get up here and you do some work, he tells Martha, you know what, she's chosen something, this is good. And he has this phrase, only one thing is necessary. And I want us to think about that for a little bit. Only one thing is necessary. Because on one hand, it tells us about the one thing. What is that one thing that is necessary? But also, do you realize, think about this. It tells us something about everything else, doesn't it? Because if it's true This is huge. If it's true that only one thing is necessary, what does that obviously say about everything else? Everything else is not necessary. And sometimes that is the huge thing that we need to let sink into our skulls. That there's so many things that we may think it's necessary. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. There's expectations on me. The boss says this. The coach says this. People around are expecting this. You know, Facebook says, you know, you need to do this to be a good person. All these different, you know, things and these expectations we put on ourselves. And so they are not necessary because only one thing is really necessary. Think about what in your life is not really necessary. And don't let even good things get in the way of the necessary thing. I think one thing that happens when there's maybe an accident or a tragedy or some really critical illness is we reevaluate our life really quick. And you could have this to-do list of all these things that need to get done and you think are so important. You know, one phone call with some bad news puts everything in perspective. And all these things that you thought, oh, this is so necessary, got to do this, you realize, you know, nope, out the window. And it's not like those things, they had been really necessary, it's just we thought they were. What is necessary? What is necessary, really, is what Mary is doing. And what this points to is what's necessary is treasuring Jesus in your heart, loving God, having a relationship with Him, glorifying God by delighting in God. That is the necessary thing. That is the ultimate thing. If you have the three-year-old say why, and you give an answer to that and why, if you get to the end of all the whys, biblically, it's the glory of God is the ultimate answer to all of those questions. So yeah, when a three-year-old asks these questions, you can just, you know, skip right to the end and the glory of God. It is the correct answer, eventually. That's why we are created here. It's the ultimate why. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God, you could say, by enjoying Him forever. Sometimes in the medieval church, they would talk about it as the beatific vision, experiencing God and His beauty and just taking that in. There's different ways that they would express this. Knowing God, loving God, delighting in God. This is the why of why we serve. This is why we do it. So yeah, there's a place for toiling for Jesus, and there's a place for treasuring Jesus. But the truth, if we want to take the conclusion of this, is to realize that toiling for Jesus is not as ultimate as treasuring Jesus. Serving, yes, is good, and you should be doing that. If you're all merry all the time and you're not serving at all, well, that's not fulfilling God's calling to you in Scripture. We're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be doing things. But the reason that we do it is for the purpose of treasuring, so that we can treasure God more, so that other people can treasure God more. And that's the reason why we evangelize, so other people can treasure God more. That's the reason you work and serve in the nursery, so those kids and the moms and dads can sit under God's word and they can treasure God more. That's why we do everything ultimately that we do as a church, whether it's here or whether it's in the world, is so that people can treasure God more in Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate reason. That's what you were created for. That is why you exist. So you can treasure Jesus Christ in your heart. And that's the only way you'll experience satisfaction, because that is what you were built, that you're designed for. That is your purpose. That is your destiny. That is your goal. We toil for the sake of treasuring. for ourselves and for others. To say it another way, we don't treasure so that ultimately we can just serve more or serve better. Okay? These things do fuel each other, but one of them is ultimate. We serve so that we and others can worship and treasure and glorify Jesus. That is the end of all things. That's why this passage here about Mary and Martha, this gets to the ultimate purpose of why we even exist. And I think we need to point out too, notice that Jesus uses the word, talks about choosing. It says Mary has chosen the good portion. So I call this message Two Sisters, Two Choices. Because it's not just some of us are wired to be Martha, some of us are wired to be Mary. That might be a little bit of it, but you know what? Ultimately, there's still choices that we each make. You can choose to be serving. You can choose to be sitting under the Word of God. Don't just say, well, I have to do this. I have to do it. It says who? We say that, but and there might be consequences. There might be ramifications. There might be something with work, or it might change things as far as what you need to do, or with the coach, or whatever it is. Yeah, there might be ramifications, but ultimately, it's a choice. These are choices that we make. You could say no. You could. There might be consequences, but it's still a choice. You know, one day, you will stand before God to give an account of your life and your choices. You'll stand before God whether you like it or not, but until that day, pretty much everything else is a choice that you make. Don't always be on your feet and never at His feet. Don't let ministry for Jesus keep you from Jesus. You know, the devil is fine to give you good things. He'll give you all kinds of good things if he can keep you from the ultimate thing. He'll be glad to keep you working, working, working for Jesus if he can keep you from Jesus and let your heart start to dry up because you're not spending that time in relationship with him. So what to do? Slow down. We live in this fast-paced world. Go, go, go. Skim, skim, skim. We never slow down enough to let the Word of God and the relationship with him just impact us. Sometimes we need to unplug from the world so we can do that. Maybe you're not going up on a pillar, but maybe you're going into your prayer closet. Maybe you're going out somewhere in the back deck, or you're getting away where you can spend some time away from distractions. You're leaving your cell phone away, spending time with them. You need to evaluate your choices. Each of us, the choices that we make, and realize so many of these are our choices. Think, well, no, this is on the schedule. Well, it's choices we made. And we could still change things if we decided we needed to. We need to evaluate our motives, don't we? Evaluate what is going on in our heart. Ask yourself questions like these. Who are you trying to impress? Where are you trying to get your value from? Is it from what you do? Is it from your work? That's what makes you valuable? What do you get your identity from? Your acceptance. Do you think God will love you less if you didn't do? Do you think you would be less of a person if you weren't always go? You need to dedicate. We need to dedicate ourselves to time sitting under the Word of God. One of the ways we do that is by gathering here. Pray for me and for Pastor Nick to be the good conduits of God's Word to you. Dedicate time to being in the Word yourself. We live in a time where it's so precious that you have a copy of this. If you don't, talk to us. We'll give you a copy of this. You can be in this. And you could take it with you on your phone. You could just focus on this and store it up in your heart. And you can meditate on it. You know, chew it over. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Ponder, ponder until it gets into your heart. What does it say about God? What does it say about you? The more time you spend with it, the more that the truth seeps in. and gets into your blood and into your heart. Let yourself be poured into. As you meditate on God's word, think about what God has revealed about himself. Because it's not just, well, what is this telling me to do? What does it say about who God is? See how glorious he is. See how beautiful God is in Jesus Christ and the grace that he has shown through each of us, dying on the cross for us, giving us salvation that we as miserable sinners do not deserve, but he loved us that much. Contemplate these things. Think about these things and learn to pray. And then pray and pray and pray. Pray in a way that you're drawing closer to God, that you're connecting with him. Pray in a way that it's a relationship with him. Pray in a way that it's not just, God, give me this and here's my list, but you're building that relationship. You're lifting him up in your heart as you're praying. And if you're thinking, well, how do we do that? Well, I hope you come back the next 3 weeks, because we're going through Luke, and the next 3 weeks are going to be about prayer. And Jesus is teaching on prayer. Last week, we talked about how to love neighbor. Today, we're talking about how to love God. And next week's how to pray and how to do that. But as we conclude here, like I said, Martha oftentimes, she gets the bad rap. But remember that Martha also, in the Gospel of John, actually John 11, you know, she is part of this experience where Martha, and I'll say this if you consider yourself, you know, leaning more towards the Martha side of things, do you realize that she is part of one of the greatest conversations that Jesus ever has recorded in Scripture? And she has one of the most precious and important confessions of faith that anyone in Scripture ever makes. Did she learn anything from what Jesus said to her? I think she did. In John 11, remember, Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus died. Let me just finish by reading this. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, which is true. Jesus also knew he was about to raise Lazarus. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for what you have revealed to us in your word. Lord, help us to not just attend to the work, but attend to the word and to sit under it and be poured into through your word and the Holy Spirit bringing this to bear on our hearts. And not just so that we can serve better and do more, but ultimately so that we can know you better, that we can love you more and better, that we can treasure Jesus Christ in the fullness of everything that he is, Lord God, to realize that one thing is necessary. And it's not our to-do list. It's knowing, loving, treasuring Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, our ultimate treasure, Lord God. Help us to delight in you and delight in you forever. Thank you that through your perfect life and your death and resurrection, that we can have that which you created us for if we have received you by faith and cast ourselves upon you. that we can know you forever and delight in your goodness. May you be praised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.